In a word of prayer, and we'll begin our study. Father, we're grateful for your wonderful grace and your saving plan in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that having identified with him, we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. Thank you that through this new birth, you have become our Heavenly Father. And having placed your Spirit into our hearts, we find ourselves saying, Abba, Father, Father, Father. We are motivated to cry out to thee and to express our felt needs. Now help us as we study prayer to see this affirmed and reaffirmed and emphasized, and help us to be able to take home tonight some marvelous truths concerning prayer, and then to apply them in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, the disciples of our Lord come to him and ask him a question. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. All right? The first thing you want to note about this passage is that the occasion for the parable that's going to follow is the question of the disciples who said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray. That is, he wasn't, the concern of the disciples wasn't so much the mechanics of prayer, but the exercise of themselves in prayer. And if you read the next few verses, you see sort of an abbreviated version of the what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is simply a pattern prayer. He wasn't teaching them to repeat this prayer over and over again. Now, following that, he illustrates the issue of prayer and its necessity in his followers' lives. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And you'll notice at the top of that, or as a paragraph division, the parable of the importunate friend. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Before you can get the heavenly meaning, you have to understand the earthly story. So in verses 5 through 8, he tells a little story, and then he's going to do some teaching in relationship to that story. So here is the parable. And listen closely, boys and girls. All boys and girls like stories. So do adults. Here is our Lord's story that he wants us to learn something from. Which of you shall have a friend? Now, what is a friend? The word friend here is the word philos or philos. P-H-I-L-O-S. And this comes from the word phileo, which means to warmly love somebody or warmly identify with somebody, hence a warm friend. In other words, this was not just an acquaintance, but this was somebody that this person in the parable knew rather well. So which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine, now same word, in his journeys has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. I want to give him something to eat, and I don't have any. And so I'm coming over to see you at an ungodly hour at midnight, which probably isn't so ungodly anymore, but back then it was very ungodly because they went to bed with the chicken. Okay, so here he is, he's knocking on the door, and the guy opens a latch up above or a window screen, And he says, I need some bread. Verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, quit giving me grief, if you were to translate it literally. Stop bugging me. Don't bother me. And here's why. Look, the place is all shut up. All the locks and security measures are in place. And my children are with me in bed. Does that sound strange, boys and girls? Probably does to us in the year 2000. But not so strange then. Not even so strange when I was young. And that's a long, long time ago, as you probably have observed. I was raised in a row of tenement houses, and we were the only Protestants. Everybody else was Catholic, and consequently there wasn't any birth control. And so these were two-bedroom houses. And hardly any room anywhere else to sleep. No heat in the upstairs. The only heat that got upstairs came through grates, sort of gravity, or what do you call that? Convection. Just a little stove in the kitchen. I'm not asking to feel sorry for Mary. It was a wonderful life. But here it is. You know, and I always wondered, where do all these kids sleep in these other, all my friends, you know? And so, you know, there'd be 9, 10 children in a two-bedroom house. And one bathroom. I can't imagine that at all. I mean, that is absolutely beyond me. This is not strange that a family would be sharing a bedroom and laying on mats on the floor. And so the guy says, quit laying beside me grief. We're all settled in for the night. I don't want to hear your trouble. I cannot rise and give to you. All right? Now our Lord now interjects a statement that's going to happen. What's going to happen? But I say unto you, though he will not rise and give them because he is a friend, that is, on the basis of this filial identity, this nice friendship, yet because of his importunity. Oh, there's a two-bit word. If we don't know what importunity means, how are we going to know what this earthly story is all about? Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many loaves as he needs. So we have to look a little bit at this word. Oh, I have it here, don't I? Okay. The reason the bedded friend responds at the midnight request is because of the importunity. Now, you know what I did this time? I know the Latin source word of this is importunatus. I don't know how I know that, because I don't know Latin so well, but somewhere I looked it up and I wrote it down in my notes. You know what importunatus means? It means troublesome. So I took a dictionary on Monday and I looked up importunate in an English dictionary. You know what importunate means? Not importunate, but importunate. It means persistently troublesome. Persistently troublesome. It is the squeaky wheel principle. It means to press somebody with an urgent need. It means to request urgently something in such a fashion that you're bugging this person. And so what our Lord says, though this man who was asleep was a friend of the man who was making the request, he didn't give him the bread because of his friendship, but because the guy was bugging him and giving him a hard time. And it was at midnight. In other words, why did he do it? He did it to get rid of the guy. get him out of his hair. So it is because of the importunity or the persistence of the requester. Okay? And our word in Greek is anidion, which means shamelessness or troublesomeness. And it's the only place it's used in the New Testament. So this is the earthly story against which our Lord is going to try to encourage us to pray. Got the picture? All right. Now the application of the parable begins in verse 9 and runs through verse 10, and then we have an illustration of what he's talking about. Notice now he directs his words to his disciples who have asked him what question? Teach us to pray. And I say unto you, plural, you disciples, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And the implication is, to the ones who don't ask, it won't be given. To the ones who do not seek, they won't find. To the ones who do not knock, it won't be opened. Now these three verbs in verse 9 are present linear imperative verbs. We would translate like them, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Spell like your knee is spelled, or your knife. You carry knife in your pocket. Marvelous English language. What a difficult language for a foreign person to study, English. I mean, it's the scraps of the Angles and the Saxons and the French, and it's got some Latin, it's got some Greek, and it's just all jumble. Tough, tough language to learn. Well, these three are all present tense, active voice, imperative mode, verb. Now the present tense is, the normal use of the present tense is durative action. In Greek, like in some languages, the emphasis in the verb is not so much on the time of the verb, but the kind of action. So we translate this, keep on asking. The active voice means that if this is going to be done, you will do it. You must ask. And the imperative mode is the mode of command. It is God's will that the believer, exercising himself in prayer, will enter in more fully to the will of God the Father. The verb that's used first in this, nice little anagram, isn't it? Ask. But this verb is the normal verb for prayer in the New Testament. It is the verb aiteo, and I'll transliterate it here, aiteo. And this word is used 71 times in the New Testament relative to prayer. It means basically to ask. Now, there are actually 7 words for prayer in the New Testament. If you take all 7 of the words and you reduce them to their lowest common denominator, every one of those verbs means to ask. Now, in prayer, you may do more than ask. Are you listening? You may worship. You may pray. You may give thanksgiving. You see, you may make these expressions. But if you don't ask, you are not praying in the New Testament sense of the word pray. Because every one of the seven verbs that are used for prayer have some element of making requests. This is the most normal of the verbs, aiteo, which means to ask. Why are we to keep on asking and keep on seeking and to keep on finding? Verse 10, because, verse 10, everyone that keeps on asking, keeps on receiving, everyone that keeps on seeking, keeps on finding, all present linear statements of fact. And to him that knocketh, who keeps on knocking, it shall keep on being open. Did you notice that we moved from a you plural? These are all you plural. You keep on asking, he's telling his disciples. We've moved now to a singular. It now focuses in on the person who acts upon the truth that our Lord is teaching relative to prayer. All right? So he's encouraging us to be involved in specific asking or specific requests made known to God the Father. Now he illustrates this business of prayer in verse 11. If the Son shall ask, same verb, bread of any one of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? So here's your child. Your child comes up and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. Well, your mother's gone. If you just wait till she comes home, why, we'll get something to eat. No, you try to feed the child. So what do? You go out in the yard, you pick up a rock and say, here's a rock, chew on this for a while. Kid says, I can't wait till mom gets home. Did you notice it's phrased in a question? If a child asks the father, Daddy, can I have some bread? I'm hungry. Will the father give him a stone? Now, what is a stone in this case but something that is useless or worthless? Okay? So the implication in the statement is that if a child asks the father for some bread, the father's not going to give him something that he can't use in this situation, or something that's worthless under this request situation. Does the child have a felt need? Yeah, his stomach's saying to his mouth, send down some food. Okay? Now that's precisely what the believer does in prayer. You listen to me, boys and girls? You have a felt need? You express the felt need to God the Father if you're a believer. You make requests to the Father. When I teach my children, you have a felt need? Yeah, I have a felt need. I need some money. Well, you come and see me if you need some money. You don't go to the next door neighbor and say, hey, I need some money. You come to me. I'm your father. Now, please don't ask my children how I handle this, because that's not the point. Prayer is simply an expression of a felt need that you don't feel you can handle at the moment, but you know that God can, and so you go to him with your felt need and you name it to him. All right? Now, if you're a babe in Christ, your felt needs are not going to be like the felt needs of the Apostle Paul. So reading the prayers of Paul and trying to mimic them will not be a real expression of your felt needs. And so those of you who have the maturity of the Apostle Paul, and you hear a babe in Christ pray and they express some stupid felt need, that doesn't mean we're supposed to laugh or snicker. They're praying out of their maturation level. They're being honest with the Lord. And that's what they're supposed to do. You let God take care of handling how he's going to handle the request. You let them make their request. Because that's what prayer is. Aiteo means we ask. We express a felt need to the Father. So our Lord is making an analogy, a comparison between an earthly Father and our Heavenly Father relative to prayer. The second thing he says, what if the son comes and asks the fish? Now, I wonder how old, I guess in Palestine they ate a lot of fish. Most kids do not like fish. Now, they like to go fishing. But, I don't know, maybe I'm getting in trouble because up here, I guess all kids eat fish up here in this part of the United States. Down in the regular country, down south, there's a big country down here. But this kid wanted some fish. The point, however, is not that so much as it is, will he, for a fish, in the place of a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now, what is a serpent? A serpent is something harmful. Okay? Other accounts of this parable let out one of these, but let's just think, let's just leave this in what he says. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion, something that's hurtful? These two are very similar and maybe a little bit redundant. But the point of this little added illustration that our Lord is giving is if we as earthly fathers are knowledgeable enough and sensitive enough to the requests of our sons, when they ask us of something, make a legitimate request for something, we're not going to give them something that's useless or something that's going to hurt them. Now the application in verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that keep asking him? Present linear ask. Aiteo, in the present tense. In other words, the whole parable is in contrast to the Heavenly Father. Whereas the friend that was in bed gave to his friend who was importunate and troublesome because he was troublesome, the Heavenly Father is just the opposite. The parable is in contrast with God our Father. What our Lord is teaching in the parable is quickness in prayer. The Heavenly Father's answer to prayer is in contrast to the friend. You, as an earthly father, would not answer your child's request with something useless or harmful. How much wiser is our Heavenly Father in answering our prayer request? We are to keep on in prayer. We are to be quick for importunate in expressing our request. Now, some have taken this last clause and said, this is a reason to ask for the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to ask you a question. Were they asking for the Holy Spirit in the passage? Is there anywhere in the passage that they were asking for the Holy Spirit? Well, let me ask you a further question, a step further. Is there any place in the New Testament where the disciples of our Lord ask for the Holy Spirit and pray for the Holy Spirit? Answer, no. Unless you have maybe a genuine perverted edition. If he told them to ask for the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you expect them to ask for the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Now, dispensationalists have tried to dispensationalize this verse and say, well, that was under the law,
Oh,
no, they didn't do that under the law either. He's not telling them to ask for the Holy Spirit. He's telling them to ask. Prayer-wise, for their felt need. And what God does for the believer when he's expressing himself and his needs to the Father, many times the Father will give him the wisdom of the Spirit on the subject and his felt need will disappear. In other words, prayer is a divine, designed means of communication of the Father with the believer and the believer with the Father. It is a resource of the believer in faith too. And our Lord is encouraging our disciples not to let anything stop them from keeping on asking, keeping on seeking, keeping on knocking relative to their felt need. Prayer is a divine design means of communication. They were not asking for the Holy Spirit. They were simply being quick to the expression of their felt need. And that is what we're to do also. All right? Now, there's another parable in Luke that's similar to this. So I thought while we... It's also in contrast, just like this one. I thought while we did this, we should look at it. This is found in... This is found in Luke 18. Can you see that up there? Look at Luke 18. You know, we're obviously breaking into context, as you always are when you jump in the middle of a paragraph or a context. And he's speaking this parable in the context of the Olivet Discourse, which concerns itself largely with the Great Tribulation period. So you don't want to divorce the parable, the story, from the context. He spake a parable unto them, King James says, to this end, with this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint here means to lack courage, hence to be faint-hearted, hence to have an anemic response to the environmental or the real-life situation that you're in. And the implication is that they're going, in Daniel's 70th week or the Great Tribulation period, it's going to be a very difficult time for believers, particularly. All right, now the principle of always praying and not fainting applies to all times, but it's particularly significant at this time. So here's the parable. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me. And this word avenge me means to vindicate me. She was under some kind of a judicial or a legal attack, and she was in the right. And so she's appealing to the judge to defend her right, to do her justice. Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a little while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, this is a great judge, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, she's bugging me. Just like the friend was bugging the guy who was asleep. I will avenge her. Now, same word that you have in verse 3, I will vindicate her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. This is the squeaky wheel. This gal is really bothering me. I got to get her off my back, so I'll do what she asks. Is that the way God is when you go to him in prayer? No, it's just the opposite. He's your Father. He wants to hear what you sense is your felt need as a loving, hearing Heavenly Father.
So just like God is the opposite of this friend who wasn't very kind to his friend, so he's the opposite of this unjust, unright. The word unjust means this unrighteous judge. This guy would have fit right in to the 2,000-year political scenario in the United States. So he says, "You're bugging me. I'm going to avenge you." Now look what the Lord says. Hear what the unjust judge says. "And shall not God avenge?" Same word. "Shall he not vindicate his own elect," keep this in the tribulation period, "which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them." Though it looks like things are going to deteriorate to such a degree that these people won't make it, he's going to avenge them. "I tell you," he says, Jesus says in verse 8, "he will avenge them speedily. When his vengeance comes on the unrighteous that are persecuting these believers, it's going to happen quickly." So again, God is in contrast to the unjust judge. Our Lord adds in verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall we find," as an article here, "the faith in the earth," indicating that it's going to be a perilous time. Okay? Page 2. I have to fill in the blank. Sometimes I forget to do this. Why did the unjust judge, we ask, vindicate her? Because of her troublesomeness. Very similar to the first parable. And we say God is to be contrasted with the unjust judge. The point in application is this: men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the application in the context is that God will avenge the tribulation saints speedily. So now we come to a conclusion. Both parables teach persistence in prayer. That is, those tribulation saints were to pray always. Now, does that sound like a command that's given to believers in this age? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. "Pray without ceasing. Always have an attitude of dependence on God, and always be ready to make your requests known to him quickly." You live your life in an attitude of dependence on the Father. Okay? So now what we've done is we come up with some points. Most of these points relate to these parables. Number one, this is doctrinal issue of prayer. As God's child, the believer is to keep on praying, asking, seeking, knocking. The Christian life is so designed that we cannot live apart from his sufficiency. We ask because he told us to. That's a pretty good reason, isn't it? Didn't our Lord say, "Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking"? Because he that keeps on asking keeps on finding. Not finding. He that keeps on asking keeps on... I forgot the word. Receiving. He that keeps on seeking keeps on finding. He keeps on knocking keeps on having the door open unto him. Our Lord said, keep on... You may not always to pray and not to faint under the environmental situation in which they're in, real-life situation. Well, what would hinder believers? Now, I've run on to some of these arguments from believers who would say,
Well, God is sovereign, and He knows all, and He knows the end from the beginning, and He's dictated what the end from the beginning is. So why pray? You know why I pray? Because He said to. If you have a felt need that you can't handle on your own, and you're incapable of, you express it to God the Father because Jesus told us to. That's good enough reason to pray. Secondly, prayer is specific asking. Prayer is specific asking. That is, there should be something pointed that you're asking of God the Father in prayer. Now, most of us wait until we're sort of backed in a corner in a crisis, or until something happens to us in a situation that puts us into a corner, somewhere financially, physically, whatever. And then we normally get caught up on our back prayer. That's the opposite of what our Lord was saying in the first parable. We ought to be asking at all times. But prayer is specific asking. You want to bring in the divine resources of God into your life to help you with a specific need? Ask. Express your dependence on the Father. Doesn't mean you forego what responsibilities you have, but ask. Be specific. The parables of Luke, number 3, 11 and 18, both emphasize persistence. Persistence in the sense of quickness to pray. Not to tarry, not to wait. Point 4, because a believer who is quick to pray gives practical recognition of the fact that prayer is an indispensable resource in phase 2 Christianity. Now, we're dealing with some of these, or we're going to be dealing with some of these in the James class, but let's put some on the overhead, okay? Here is phase 1 of Christianity, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where our sins are paid for once and for all, and once we believe, we are justified before or by the Father and before the Father for eternity. And our destiny is secure. In phase 3, our Lord is coming back for us to receive us in the clouds. And we're going to receive a new body, a body that's capable of inner space travel, and a body that is delivered from the presence of sin. Deliverance from the presence of sin. Over here, we're delivered from the power, or excuse me, from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And for the believer, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has become his substitute. So that what sin demanded is now fully paid. And this person will never be separated from God. From this point on, from the point that he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's eternally secure in the Father. But in phase 2, he is being delivered, or he should be being delivered, from the power of sin. Okay? This is called sanctification. This is called glorification. Now, what are the divine operating resources for the believer in phase 2 Christianity? Growth truth, you might call it. Let me hear you tell me one. You know, you have to sort of say it clearly and slowly. because the acoustics up here are terrible. I'm old, but my hearing is good, but it's very hard to hear up here. So name me one divine operating resource in faith. Okay, we have the Holy Spirit. Now, we not only have the Holy Spirit indwelling, but we have all of his ministries to the believer. Regeneration, baptizing, sealing, regenerating, leading, guiding, convicting, interceding, gifting, filling. So we have all the ministries of the Holy Spirit. So what the believer has to do then, he learns what they are in faith. He learns it from God's Word, right? What else? Okay, we have an infallible guide. An infallible guide, the Bible. Okay? What else?
Prayer.
Okay, here is the resource that we're talking about in phase two. What are other resources of phase two? By the way, are these resources giving because we're white hats and all good guys now? No, this is grace provision in phase two. Grace provision means we didn't deserve it, we can't earn it, but God did provide it for our success in phase two, the believer in time. Do you know that grace, if you reduce grace down to its lowest common denominator, do you know what grace means? It means God wants you to succeed before him. The way he defines success, he's saying, I'm providing everything you will need for success. All you need to do is put my divine operating assets and resources into practice, and you will succeed before me, and it's on a basis of grace. What is our response to that? Faith. Exactly. We put our trust in what he's provided. What else has he provided in phase two? Local church. Okay? He's provided the ascension ministries of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that Christ intercedes for us. We're told that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. How can you lose? What else? See, all of these are perfect. This is perfect. This is perfect. This is perfect. This is the imperfect one, the local church. But is the local church something that believers made up or created of their own? No. It's part of God's provision for phase two, Christians. Now, prayer is a key resource in phase two. And so you will find many, many passages in the Scripture encouraging us to pray. Point five. Both parables in Luke contrast the major characters and their responses to those of God, our Heavenly Father. He is not like they. He is not like the friend who wouldn't come down unless he was bugged, or he's not like the unjust judge. In fact, many of the parables of Luke are in contrast. They're contrasting parables. Point six. God always answers our prayers, our requests, out of his infinite wisdom and love, hence for our good. If we, as persons involved with evil, know not to give our sons a rock when he asks for bread, or a serpent if he asks for a fish, if we know not to do that, how much wiser is God the Father, whom we serve? Now, have you considered his options in our request? That is, what are God's options when we do make a request, a prayer request? Okay, here are options for God. Now, when you make a request, you are expressing a felt need. Okay? Boxes of books under tables in my study.
I want books to be gone. I have no PR man. I have no resources. I do not know how to market anything. I could not sell ice to an Arab on the 4th of July at noon. So I asked the Father, I just don't know anything about this. I don't know how to do this. I need your help. Would you please help me? That's one that's felt need. Do you have felt need? Do you have some situation that you absolutely, it's out of your hands. And yet you're involved in it in a way that you want an answer? I venture to say there is not a family in this room at this time that doesn't have some loved one, somebody personal, somebody close, that are under the control of mind-affecting drugs. Or they're out of control with mind-affecting drugs. And the drug may be alcohol. Could be any number of drugs. All of us have felt need, whatever level of maturation we're living on. Kids in school have felt need. I love what Ronald Reagan says. They'll never be able to outlaw prayer in schools as long as they have mathematics tests. Great statement. When you pray to God, you express a felt need. But behind the felt need is a real need. Deeper than what you feel. Now, what are God's options in answering prayer? He may say yes to the felt need and no to the real need. If he does this, he does it because he can only teach you that this is a surface thing and this is something much more important. He may say no to the request and yes to the real me. Young people all want to be popular. And they may compromise themselves, or they may even pray about something relative to their popularity in their request. Or they may even have some person in mind that they want to be popular with. They want to focus in. And they want that person to notice them, when really what they have is a deeper need for acceptance, maybe even by their parents or some authority figure in their life. And it gets out of whack, and God says to the request, no, but he meets the real need somewhere along the way. He may say yes to both. But you know what he never says? He never says no to both. He is always going to address, because of his wisdom and his sovereignty and his love for his child, a response to the prayer request, the specific quest of the believer. So what we're saying essentially is that God always answers our prayer requests out of his infinite wisdom and love. Hence, for our good. Now, let me show you one that perhaps was a great surprise to the Apostle Paul. Okay? Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 9? Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, Paul, it's about the year 57 A.D., okay? And the Apostle Paul is in Corinth, and he's writing this letter to the believers in Rome. He's never been there, okay? So he says this in verse 9, chapter 1. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. You know, he tells that to everybody he writes. This guy must have really practiced what he preached. He must have prayed all the time. Making request, verse 10, if by any means, here's part of my request now, see, here's part of my prayer. Here's a specific felt need I have. If by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. I want to come to give you some teaching. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. So in chapter 1, he says, I'm praying that I can come. I want to come. Every time I pray, I think of you. I say, Lord, I want to go see these people. Now look at chapter 15. Look at chapter 15. 16, excuse me. In chapter 16, verse 28, he urges them to pray. He's ending up the book now. 16:28. Oh, did I say 15? 15. Wrong reference. Did I have 16 in your notes? No, I don't even have it in your notes. Okay. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you into Spain. In other words, not only did he pray, then he made plans how he was going to go to Spain, and he was going to stop by and see them. So he didn't just pray and say, well, now I prayed, now I'm going to sit and wait and see what happens. He went ahead and acted on faith like this was what I'm going to do. Verse 29, and I am sure that when I come to see you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayer to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have from Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. You know how he came to them? In chains. Chained to a Roman soldier. You know how many years passed? 3. It took 3 years for Paul to go to Rome. And he didn't go like he wanted to go. He did get have a government paid trip with all meals and everything provided. But he didn't go the way he wanted to go. Okay. God will always answer our prayers, but he answers them out of his infinite wisdom. The felt need of Paul, are you listening? Excuse me, the real need of Paul was to communicate to the believers in Rome. The felt need was, I want to come on my way to Spain, and I want it to be a nice time so we can have all this joy together. That was not answered. But the real need was answered. To communicate with the believers in Rome, and the book of Acts ends with him doing precisely that. It just didn't work out in detail the way that he thought that it might. And so with us. That is not to prevent us from expressing our felt need to God, because that is what we sense we need when we pray. You see? Seventhly, prayer is an educatory avenue of communication designed by God for the believer in phase two. Are you listening? What is an intercessor? An intercessor is a go-between. We're told in Romans chapter 8 that we know not what to pray for as we ought, and it's under a very stressed situation. We do not know the specifics of what we should pray for sometimes under a stressed situation. So we merely express our felt need to God. And the Holy Spirit, we're told, makes intercession of those expressed needs to the Father with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He knows the mind of the Father. So in that exercise of prayer, He is not only interceding with us with the Father, He is interceding with the Father to us. And the means of the divine communication is prayer. How much more will He give the Holy Spirit in the sense of the Holy Spirit's direction to them who keep on asking? Not asking for the Holy Spirit, but expressing their needs to the Father. Prayer is an educatory avenue of communication designed by God for the believer in phase two. We ought not to neglect it. Eighthly, prayer is not a futile effort to get things from a reluctant God, nor is it an exercise to get His attention. Prayer is a means of more fully entering into His will and goodness. Hence, we as believers ought always to pray, and we ought not to think under real life tensions and situations in which we find ourselves. God hears. God answers. He will not give you something useless. He will not give you something that will hurt you in answering prayer. Now, I'd like to give an illustration, and this illustration is not an effort to express to you or to try to communicate to you that I'm some great prayer warrior. I probably fall into the same category as you. I don't pray as much as I should or as I ought. My oldest child, it was a son, was a crooper. And the orifices in his body were small and his throat were small. And consequently, when he got the croup, it was serious. And as a three-year-old, he had pneumonia and nearly died. And when he was about seven, and I was living on the campus of Western Bible College, he came down again with the croup, and we, of course, put up the tents and so on. About 10 o'clock at night, his fingertips began to turn blue, and it was 25 miles into town. And so I packed him in a blanket and put him in the car, and I called the pediatricians that we had, just marvelous doctors. I just thank the Lord for them. You couldn't get into the children's hospital. It was all locked up. There was no way you could get in. Somebody had a key. And he says, meet me at the back entrance. I'll see you there. So he met me, and we got in the hospital. And we sat all night watching my son in an oxygen tent, guarding against pneumonia. This was a Saturday night. It's kind of an interesting situation. This doctor turned out to be an Episcopalian. And so I got to talk to him about Christ and the beliefs of the Episcopalian Church. And
asked him if he believed the 39 articles. He said, yeah, I do. I said, does your local church believe it? And he says, no, they don't. 39 articles is the basic doctrinal statement that came out of the Reformation in England. It was 42 articles and then it became 39. Don't have to put that in your notes, but it's a nice time talking to this dedicated doctor who sat all night. Well, it got about daybreak, and it looked like Mark was okay. I had to speak that morning in church, and I went to church and came back at 1 o'clock, and he was there. And that's something. He says, I have bad news for you. He says, your son has the most serious case of double pneumonia that I've seen all year. And he says, I don't know if he'll respond to the medication because we've had him on medication to prevent this croup. He says, I don't know. I went home. I called a local church in San Antonio, Texas, that I had been away from for probably 9 years, maybe 10. I called a local church in Pittsburgh, a man who led us to Christ. I called the local church that I was involved in Denver. I called everybody I could think of. I said, we're in a crisis. This is terrible. This is awesome. My son may die. Would you pray that he will respond to the medication? So we went to the hospital, and we were not allowed to let him see us because he's in an oxygen tent, and this would excite him, and this would then create more, perhaps more mucus and phlegm and aggravate the situation. Couldn't go see him. Couldn't let him see us. Do you think we prayed under the situation? Do you think the prayer was sincere? Do you think there was a felt need? You know, we are needy people. Thank God for those times when He puts our backs to the walls to reinforce our need in the spiritual warfare that we're in. Well, we went home. Next morning, I was down to the hospital as early as I could possibly get. Couldn't get in, so I called the doctor, and I got a hold of him, or they got him for me. You know what he said? He says, I cannot explain the condition of your son. I says, what do you mean? He says, there is no sign of any pneumonia in him this morning. None. Yes. He says, I cannot believe it. This is a Class B miracle. He said, you know, if I wasn't concerned that he might have a relapse, I'd release him to you this morning. But he says, I'm going to keep him for an extra day. So I said, well, let me tell you what I did. And so I rehearsed to him that there were people all over the United States praying for my son. And yes, it was a Class B miracle. And you might say, well, he just responded to the medication. Yeah, but you don't respond to that medication that fast when you have double pneumonia. In the condition that he was in at 1 o'clock in the afternoon on Sunday, and by 7 o'clock the next morning, there isn't one sign of pneumonia in that boy's lungs. Absolutely answered to prayer. No question. First, our Lord said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, because the person who keeps asking keeps receiving, and the person who keeps seeking keeps finding, and the person who keeps knocking keeps seeing doors open that he could never, never open. Shall we pray? Father, our greatest needs are spiritual. We're thankful that you've provided for us in every aspect of our life, not just spiritual, but physical also. You are such a Heavenly Father. How can we praise you enough for your goodness, your graciousness, your mercy to us as believers? Now help us to take the words of our Lord Jesus at heart and to apply them. Help all the boys and girls now, when they have a felt need, sometimes they can take their need to their own personal father. But many times their personal father is not around, so they can turn to you if they're believers. So help every believer, regardless of his maturation level in this assembly, to take the words of our Lord seriously and make expression of our felt needs with confidence, knowing that the Heavenly Father is going to answer out of his wisdom and out of his goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.